Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. If you'll turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, this is a verse I like to start out this series with and remind you of, because we are continuing this morning on the doctrine of sanctification. We'll probably have a couple more weeks on the doctrine of sanctification and then some things on Christmas, and then we'll start the book of 1 Corinthians on January the 5th. But in the meantime, I wanted to cover this very important doctrine because I need it. I need to be reminded what the Bible says about sanctification. And I wanted our church certainly to know and be reminded of the great truths about sanctification. The process of growing and maturing in Christ's likeness. That's the doctrine of sanctification. Galatians 4:19 says, "My children, with whom I am again in labor." Notice Paul says, "I am laboring, I am ministering to you, I am traveling all over Galatia, I have spoken to churches, reached believers." Why? Because I want Christ to be formed in you. I want you to think and I want you to act like Christ. You've got Christ living in you, you've got the indwelling Holy Spirit living in you, the Spirit of Christ living in you, but I want Christ to be formed in you, to where you think and you act like Christ. In Colossians, Paul says it this way, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." Moving towards completion in Christ. In this life, between our justification, the time we put our faith and trust in Jesus, to the time of our glorification when we're in heaven, this progressive sanctification during our stay here on this earth. Salvation has three tenses, you know that. Three tenses: past tense, justification. I have been saved. I've been saved, past tense. At a moment in time, I came to faith in Christ and was justified, declared right before God. I have glorification, that's a future tense of salvation. One day I will be saved in the future, glorification, I will be in heaven. And then the present tense, I am in the process of being saved. The penalty of sin, past tense, the presence of sin, future tense, and the power of sin, delivered from the power of sin, that's the present tense. I told you last time about one of the main errors that has come onto the church throughout the centuries, and that's the error that people have tried to add things to the gospel of salvation, and there are people who have tried to subtract things from the results of salvation or the gospel. Some people have said you should add works to the gospel. It's not by faith alone, it's faith plus something else. And they tried to add to it. This is soteriological mathematics, is what one guy calls it. They just want to try to add things to the gospel and say you've got to earn your way to heaven. And then there are others who say, as far as the results of salvation are concerned, you can subtract works from that. Works are not necessary. It does not matter how you live. You're justified. You're going to heaven. So what does it matter how you live? And they try to remove works from the results of salvation. And I told you the passage that really makes that clear is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We're saved by grace alone, not by works. You don't add anything to that. And we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. Works are the result of salvation. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about those works that are the result of our salvation. That's what we're talking about. Not something new. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 6. Turn to Romans chapter 6. I'm going to continue in Romans chapter 6. There are people who claim to be Christians and who do not live like they are Christians. They don't act like they are Christians. There are people that make the claim, but they show no works. I went through all of that last week. I encourage you to listen to that. We're not here, because I think what I tried to do is to show you how we have dealt with that problem in the church unbiblically. Paul deals with the problem biblically for us in Romans chapter 6. How do you approach this problem when people say they're Christians, but they don't act like it and have no desire to act like it or to live like it? Because that's what he's doing for us here in Romans chapter 6. You make the claim, he says, you make the claim that justification has happened to you. You make the claim that Romans 1 through 5 has happened to you, that you have been justified. Look at 5:1, that you have been justified and that you're at peace with God. You make that claim that you were at peace with God by justification and by faith. You make the claim, he says. And then he says in chapter 6, verse 1, are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Because some people will say that, what does it matter? It's all grace. Grace swallows up sin, so sin all the more so that grace will be magnified. And so Paul addresses that. And what he does here in Romans chapter 6 is he gives us the theology behind justification. Excuse me, behind sanctification. He gives us a theology behind it. Why sanctification? Why? Why is there in God's plan a doctrine of sanctification? Listen, we don't have a bumper sticker morality. Just do it, or just say no. There's a content to these things. Something has taken place in us that makes me want to say no or to do something. It isn't just tell me to do nothing or tell me to do something. It's a content to it. There's something behind that that drives me to want to do certain things and not do other things. And that's what Paul does here in Romans chapter 6. He gives you the theology behind it. He says in Romans chapter 6, he says, after talking about justification for 5 chapters, by faith alone in Christ alone, for 5 chapters, he then says, are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Are we to continue, abide in? That's what it means, remain in, habitually remain in. He's not saying that we never sin. Of course we sin. But are we to continue in the same relationship with sin that we had before? That's what he's talking about. Does justification run through 5 of Romans? Does that somehow connect us to sanctification? That's what he's talking about. Can a person be saved and just continue in the same life pattern as before? That's what he's addressing. And I think it's very important. Some say yes, yes. Live however you like. You have the same relationship to sin as you did before you came to Christ, they would say. Nothing's changed. Paul differs. May it never be, verse 2. May it never be. Outrageous indignation for making that kind of statement. By no means, he says, absolutely not. You have a wrong view of justification if that is what you think. You died to sin. You died to sin. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? We have a break with sin. We have a changed relationship to sin, is what he's saying. He's not saying a believer no longer sins, but we no longer live in this sphere of or this domination of sin. It's like the plug has been pulled. And you know what? For the first time in my life, I can disobey sin. That's what's happened. For the first time in my life, I can disobey sin as a Christian. Before, I was not able not to sin. Now I'm able not to sin. I don't do it perfectly. Nobody does. But for the first time, the plug's been pulled, and I can say no to sin. I can disobey sin. Because God's done something in me. Justification does not encourage us to unrighteousness. It encourages us to righteousness, is his point. I'm no longer comfortable in that sphere anymore. I can now disobey sin. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? He tells us how it all happened. At our conversion, we were brought into union with Christ. And when he died to sin, we died with him. Whatever happened to Christ happened to what happened to us. We were brought into this union with Christ. This isn't water. This isn't a wet verse here. Though baptism certainly pictures it, but it's the first thing that happens to you when you're a Christian is you die to sin, and then the next verse tells us when you put your faith in Christ, you're taken back 2,000 years, and when he died and was judged for our sin, he took the wrath of God for us. Our sin was judged in us as well. I was once in Adam. Now I'm in Christ. I'm in a different sphere now. I'm united to Christ. I'm no longer united to Adam. I'm united to Christ, the second Adam. See that verse, united in verse 5? You became united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Back up to verse 4, we too might walk in newness of life. I am united with Christ in his death. I'm united with Christ in his resurrection. It's a package deal, friends. It's a package deal. You cannot break it up. You cannot say, I just want to be dead to sin. I don't want this new life thing. It's a package deal. You're united with Jesus, and whatever happens to Jesus happens to you. You're dead, you died to sin, and you walk in a new life. Certainly, he says that in verse 5. Certainly, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. A righteous pattern begins. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not talking about being sinless. I'm not talking about any of those things. I'm just talking about the domination of sin. My relationship to it has changed in Christ. That's what I'm talking about. I can disobey it for the first time. I don't have to do it. John 15, this united to Christ. It's like a vine attached to the branch. It's all this life. There's a union, a grafting. That's the word united means there in that verse, a grafting in Christ. Good works don't save you, but salvation produces them because I'm attached to that branch. Notice verse 6, knowing this, that all our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Not free to sin. I'm freed from sin. I'm freed from this domination that I was once under in sin. Right before I became a Christian, I'd grown up in the church. I had a sense of morality. And I remember I was just living really a horrible life, sinful life. But I claimed to be a Christian. And this guy came up to me one day I was working with. I always thought he was a pretty neat guy. Until he told me one day, why do you claim to be a Christian? You don't act like one. And I didn't like him that much anymore after he said that to me. But the point is, he was right. I could not get out of my head. I made a claim and I wasn't living it. Even unbelievers know that when you claim to be a Christian, there's a difference. They know that. They know that it makes a difference in your life. His point to me was, why do you make that claim? I wasn't even trying to live like a Christian. I had really no desire to live like a Christian. So I did feel guilty when he said that. And it wasn't too long after that I did become a Christian. But this is Paul just saying these things. Your old self has died, verse 7. You're not free to sin, you're free from sin. Verse 9, sin is no longer your master. I'm now alive to God, dead to sin and alive to God. And so that brings us now to the application point of this. I left off here last week, and that's sort of the theology behind it. And it's that theology that now makes these next verses even possible. Because now he says in these verses, the question you may be having is, if I died to sin, why don't I feel like it? It sure feels like the current of sin is flowing pretty good in me. And I know that. I know what you're talking about. How do I practice Romans 6 in my daily living? How do I do that? And this is what he says. Look what he says in these verses 11 through 14. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Basically, how I would sum up what Paul is saying here is, now, after this theology, you're dead to sin, alive to Christ, alive to God in Christ, you're united to Christ. After this theology, he basically is saying now, become what you are. Become what you are. This is a fact of what God has done. This is how God sees you, verses 1 through 10. Now consider yourself, see yourself this way. Become what you are. Let me just tell you something. That is the Christian life right there. Becoming what you are. What God has already declared about you, and you are now living that out. The reason I can work out my salvation is because God is at work in me. Becoming a Christian is not a new start in life. It's receiving a new life to start. You got that? I'm not saying I'm going to become a Christian and start a new life. No, you receive a new life to live. You live it out. This is somewhat perplexing, but that's justification. At the beginning, he declares you right, and now he says, live it out. Consider yourselves dead to sin. He's just told us why. Because you're united to Christ, and he died to sin. Alive to God in Christ Jesus, because he's alive to God, because he rose from the dead. Therefore, verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Paul says, all these things, you must press on to lay hold of that for which you were laid hold of. He laid hold of you to become like Christ. You press on for that. This is all over the New Testament. This is all over the New Testament, this kind of becoming what you are. Turn to Colossians 3 for a moment. Colossians 3. Verse 3, Colossians, hold your hand in Romans, we'll come back to that, but Colossians 3, verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3, 3, for verse 3, Colossians 3, 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's you, Christian. That's you. When you became a Christian, you went to your own funeral. You died to an old life, old habits. You died. Now you live that out. You live it out. Those things do not dominate your life anymore. They may still be there. I'll explain that in just a minute. But the point is, you're dead to that. Notice verse 5. Therefore, since you die and your life is hidden in Christ, verse 5 of Colossians 3, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. See that? Become what you are. Become what you are. Go to verse 10. And put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Verse 12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. See that? You've been chosen by God. Live it out. You've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Live it out. You died with Christ. Live it out. Live out what God says about you. How do I live out Romans 6? How do I live out all this great theology you've just given me in Romans 6, 1 through 10, Paul? He says, you consider yourself. You think this way about yourself. The children of Israel, think about this. The children of Israel, God said, did God say to the children of Israel, you keep my laws, and then I will take you into the promised land. Did God say that to them? No. God took them into the promised land. And when they got there, then he gave them his law, and then he said to them, live like you're my people. Follow me? He delivered them, and then he gave them laws to say, now, live out what you are, my redeemed people. Be an example, a light to all the nations around you. They will see the greatness of your God. Stand out and be different from all the nations surrounding you. See, the law came after the deliverance. That's the same thing with you and I. We are delivered, we are redeemed. Now we live that out. That's the pattern of the Scripture. That's how God does it. Adoption. Go to Ephesians 1. Colossians. It's right near, right near the book of Colossians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. He says this. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. I'm sorry. Ephesians 1, 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Notice, he chose us that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. So we're adopted into his family. I just want to consider adoption here for a moment. You're adopted into the family of God. And you're in the family, and now as children, you're to live like the Father. In a human, normal, say you adopted a 5-year-old boy into your family. He becomes legally a member of your family. But there's going to be a process of him becoming who he is, right? Listen. First day in your house, he does not know the rules. He does not know that we don't jump on furniture in your house. He doesn't know those things. There's a process of becoming part of this family, of what that means. That's how it is in the Christian life. Works don't save me, but works are the result of me being saved. Works don't put me into the family. But works certainly show that I belong to the family and I'm a member of this family. It's very important. Very important order. See, works righteousness people will say, no, you got to earn your way to God. And hopefully at the end of your life, he will say, you're justified. You did enough. You were good enough. You're in. No, that's not biblical Christianity at all. You're declared righteous at the beginning. You're chosen. You're adopted. And now you live. So Paul's saying in Romans 6, you're dead to sin. Now you need to begin to act like it. That's all he's saying here. You're dead to sin. Now begin to act like it. My old pattern of living is powerless now. Once it was powerful. But now it's powerless. It doesn't have the same hold on me it used to. I still struggle with it. I got old habits that just took for a long time and still do to go. But I'm living that out. I'm not what I used to be. And if you're a Christian, it should be your testimony too. I'm not what I used to be, and I'm not all I want to be either. But it's the process of sanctification. And sometimes people get saved and God turns off. I mean, there's dramatic change. Every addiction they ever had or whatever it is they ever had, man, it's done. For some, that doesn't always happen that way. Certain areas that I was a slave in before and then I become a Christian and I still struggle with it a lot. For some people, maybe it's turned off immediately. But for the first time in your life, you can disobey sin. It doesn't mean you're always successful at it, but you can disobey sin. You're free to disobey sin that you weren't before. But that sin as authoritative master is no longer in that role in your life. That's the point. Whenever the Emancipation Proclamation was made to free slaves in America, just because it was proclaimed that slaves are free, the slaves did not all act like they were free, did they? They couldn't. They were, for lots of reasons, but they would hear the master, their master's voice, and they would respond and do what he said, because that is what was how they'd been conditioned for so long. Legally, they were free. They were having trouble acting like they were free. You see what I'm saying? That's how it is for you and I. It took time before they could be truly living like they were free. They still would hear that familiar voice, strong voices. Do this, do that. Get back over here. Do this, whatever. Practically, they were just struggling like you and I do to be what we are. We struggle with that. But God says, okay, based on this fact that sin has lost its power in your life, your relationship to sin has changed. It's not the dominating force of your life. You've been set free from it. Live like it. Live like it. They don't have authority. I have the freedom to ignore them. I don't always ignore them. Nobody always ignores them. But I can. It's the point. Sin is still around. We know that. It's just its power and domination in my life is not the same. And temptation is still around. I have not been set free from temptation, but I am free to work out my salvation because of what God has done. And you know, I don't know why God doesn't turn off the power to temptation. This would be a lot easier Christian life, would it not? If you just would have turned off the power of temptation, one day it will be turned off in heaven. There will be no temptation in heaven. But until then, we have to deal with that. And I'm not sure what is on God's mind fully on this issue of why he would leave temptation in the picture, except for the fact that I do know that the Christian life, that I do know that I'm saved by faith and I walk by faith, right? I guess if you turned off temptation, I wouldn't walk by faith. I wouldn't need God. I just wouldn't need him. I wouldn't have to depend on him for the strength to get through those temptations. But they're still there. And just as I had to trust him from the penalty of sin, I have to trust him from the power of sin in sanctification. And I need him every hour, every moment. Every day I get up and say, God, help me today to walk with you. Help me today to walk in obedience to you, to say no to my passions, to say no to my flesh. Because that's a battle every single day of the Christian life. It doesn't ever go away until I get to heaven. So he's not saying we're dead to temptation. He's not saying that sin is dead or that we're sinless. But you know what? We do have the power to sin less. That's true. We do have that power. You say, well, I failed 1,000 times today. Well, maybe tomorrow will be 999. You know, just that's progress. Let me give you some ways to apply this in my remaining moments here. This is a biblical counseling session, okay? This is how I self-counsel myself in this area. And I've been to so many biblical counseling conferences, and when I come back from them, I always find more resources, not to counsel others, but to counsel me. Me, because I need it so much. But I think there are some ways to be practical things I can do to live out the fact that I'm dead to sin. It looks good on paper, Paul. It looks good in those first 10 verses. It looks good to say that, Paul, that I'm dead to sin, but how do I actually live that out? Give me some things biblically that I can do to live that out. That's why I want to give you a few of them. I don't know if I'll get through all this today. I got several things here to say, but I'll start today. Let me tell you the first one. And I think this is very important. Probably one of the most important. to be dead to sin and to become what you are in Christ. Become what you are, Romans 6, to become what you are, to live out what you are. This is important. You must love Christ. You must love Christ, not just want self-improvement. Get that down. Not just want self-improvement. A lot of people want self-improvement. And that's fine to a point. But turn to John 14. And here's what happens. We get preoccupied with the battle, and I want to see victory, and I want to improve myself. I want to be able to conform to some law code. And I'm not saying that's wrong in itself, but what's more important is that I love Christ. Because, look at this verse, 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Very simple verse, right? You've heard it before. You know what the fuel is for sanctification? The fuel for sanctification is loving Christ. It is not some desire for self-improvement, to conform to a law code of some sort. That cannot be your goal. Your goal must be to love Christ more and more. A growing love for Christ just fuels spiritual growth. Fuels obedience, fuels sanctification, the love for Christ. See, you can work hard on the outside, and that's fine, but make sure you are loving Christ more and more. That you have your pursuit connected to something bigger than just self-improvement. Just some moral code you're trying to conform to. You want to love Christ. You want to love Christ more than you love your sin. That's so key. You must love Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. I told you back at the beginning of this series, this is one of the most important verses on sanctification, and here I'm finally getting back to it. In 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, important verse to know. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, this is 3:18, beholding as in a mirror, you're looking and beholding and looking like you're looking into a mirror, the glory of the Lord, your focus is on the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. The more I'm focusing on gazing at Christ, the more I am focused on Him, the more I am being transformed from glory to glory. This is a key verse on sanctification. Loving God, loving Jesus is the horse that pulls the wagon. Understand that. We all want to change. The biggest sellers in your bookstores are how to get over some bad habit. But it's got to be bigger than that. It's got to be bigger than that. Got to love Christ more. It cannot just be, if I'm going to become what I am, then I've got to have this as my motivation right here. How can I love you more? How can I please you more? When you love somebody, you want to please them. When you love somebody, I don't need a law that tells me to do anything. When I love somebody, I just want to please them. Whatever they say, I want to do it. You don't have to put law. You don't have to write me a bunch of rules. You don't have to give me any of that. I just want to do it because I love you. Let that be where your battle is. Rather than get bogged down in your battle with some sin, let your battle be, how do I love Christ more? What are the obstacles to me loving Christ more? This is so important. I come back to this one all the time when I get distracted because I'm onto some pursuit of being a better this or better that. Love Christ more. Okay, that's the first one. And here's the second one. So love Christ more. Love Christ. How'd I say it? Yeah, love Christ. You must love Christ more than you want to self-improve. Good. Second one. Think about what Christ did for you on the cross. This is good. This is why we have to have communion once a month. We should have it. You know, I don't disagree with people who do it every week. I don't think you have to do it every week, but I don't disagree. I really don't. You know why? Because it makes you focus on the cross. And you need to think about the forgiveness that was shown to you and what Jesus did on the cross. He paid for your sins. Understand that. This is important in your growth. 1 Peter, turn to 1 Peter 1. This is really helpful to me. This one's been so helpful to me. 1 Peter 1, verse 17. He says in verse 17, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself, listen to this, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on the earth. That's right now. That's right now. That's between your justification and your glorification. That's right now. This is your stay on earth. Conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth, fear of God. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So when you sin and you're trying to be dead to sin, you're trying to apply Romans 6, and you see yourself in sinning, then you need to think about the sacrifice of Christ. That's why he had to die. He had to die because I'm a sinner. That's what put him on the cross, because I am a sinner. And my sin so offends a holy God that he became a man and took my punishment on himself, the just for the unjust. And when you start getting into your self-pity and morose feelings and all of those things because of your sin, I mean, it's okay to think, oh, it's horrible, it's awful, yes, but keep this in mind, he did die. He did die. He died for your sin. Some people say to me, sometimes they say, man, I understand, Rod, how Jesus could forgive me for my past sins, but I don't understand how Jesus can keep forgiving me for the same old sins I do over and over again that are future, that he forgives me for all my future sins as well. To which I would respond, the death of Christ was 2,000 years ago. All your sins were future to Christ's death on the cross. They were all future to your stay on this earth. He had every sin, past, present, and future, in your context, in mind when he was on the cross 2,000 years ago. He did die. I may feel bad about certain things, but the point is, I take great comfort in the fact that he did die. And reminding myself that he did that. And I consider the cost, yes. I know my sin is horrific in the eyes of God, yes. That it required Jesus to suffer and die, yes. But what's amazing to me is that he did it. He did die. He did pay for it. And I thank him. I thank him all the time for the forgiveness, because I know what a sinner I am. And I know how I fail, and it's the same kinds of sins all the time. But he did die. I'm going to do one more of these, and then I'll pick up the next week. But this is important too. These are all important. These are all important. If you're going to overcome sin, if you're going to be dead to sin, live it out, if you're going to be who you are in Christ, who God says you are, then you've got to call sin, sin. Boy, we live in a culture that does not do this. We label it everything but what it is, a sin, right? I don't have a problem calling it sin when you do it, but I sure have a problem calling it sin when I do it, right? It's easy. That was a sin. I wasn't angry, I was just irritated. You know what I'm saying? It's just, that was not manipulation, I was just trying to convince them of something. You know, it's just redefining it. You will never die to something that's invisible. You follow me? You will never die to it if it's always invisible to you. You don't call it what it is. I have to call it what it is. I'm worried. It's not worry. It's just concern. You know, it's worry. I want to control things, and I don't believe in the sovereignty of God, and I want to control everything. And I feel out of control, which is really where God wants us to be, so he can show us that he's in control. Bitterness is what they deserve. You know, so anyway, you get the idea. So to be dead to sin, you have to call sin a sin. You have to do what David did in Psalm 32. I acknowledged my sin to you. My iniquity I did not hide. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Psalm 32:5. Notice, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Listen, if you don't admit, listen, there is forgiveness for sin. But if you don't confess your sin and agree with God that it's a sin, you won't know that forgiveness. You'll walk around with that guilt. You will. God has provided a remedy for sin. He has not provided, the only remedy you have for cover-up is guilt. The remedy for sin is called repentance. I can repent. And that's what David did. He said, you forgave the guilt of my sin. The guilt was gone. So, if you don't know what sin is, then let me take you, I'm not going to turn to all these, but you could read Romans 1, you can find these, Romans 1, Mark 7, Galatians 5, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, and 2 Timothy 3. In each of those passages, he has a list of sins that you and I commit all the time. Whether it's in our actions or it's out of our hearts. And they're both sin. Whether I think it or do it, it's sin. If it violates what God says sin is here. So let me say them again. Romans 1, Mark 7, Galatians 5, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, 2 Timothy 3. You have a list of sins right there. Just read them. Say, God, show me. Examine my heart. Search my heart. So see, once you see it, then you can repent of it. Then you can kill it. But you cannot kill something that is invisible. So this is very important. These secular counselors, and some biblical counselors even, who let people get away with just calling it something else or not helping anybody. God has provided a remedy for sin. It's called repentance. And when I see it, I need to repent of it. I need to turn from it. I need to call it what it is and seek God's forgiveness. Because Christ died for sins. He did not die for your cover-up or my cover-ups. So I'll pick it up there next time, and we'll talk about this some more. See what I'm doing is I'm taking Romans 6:11, dead to sin, alive to God. And I'm trying to show you applying dead to sin. This is how you apply it. Giving you three things today. Loving Christ, calling sin, sin, and thinking about the cross. Meditating on the cross and the forgiveness that we have from the cross. That's a good start for you. We'll talk about some other things next week. Father God, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for truth. God, I need grace to do what I just said. It's easy to stand here and talk to these folks about these things. But I know, God, the struggle, the difficulty it is. Loving you when I love myself more, how does that work? I need grace to love you more. Loving you more when I have other idols in my heart, God, what do I do about that? Help me in that, God. Help me to love you with all my heart, soul, and mind. Help me, God, to help all of us to call sin, sin, and recognize that, Father, you died for sin, and you have given us forgiveness for sin, and that we can repent and turn from that. But if we want to be dead to sin, we have to be willing to acknowledge these things. We have to be willing, God, to look at it the way you look at it and to see these things the way you see them. The Bible has given us what we need to know in this battle. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.